Now tonight, I would ask you to turn to Psalm 16 in your Bibles. A very important psalm for understanding our Lord's work. So important, in fact, that the Apostle Peter quoted it and explained quite a bit of it in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. And particularly tonight we're interested in verse 10. This psalm predicts that our Lord would both die and be buried and also rise again. But in particular, it makes a statement about his soul not being left in hell nor seeing corruption. And that's what we want to focus on tonight. But let's read the entire psalm as we begin tonight. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And thus we have the reading of God's holy word for this Good Friday evening. Now, when Peter quoted from Psalm 16 in his Pentecost sermon, he stressed some very important facts about what happened to David. David died. David was buried. And probably the most important thing of all, David remained in the grave after he was buried. His body underwent the process of decay that every single one of us has been subject to since Adam first sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, even in the Bible, we find that everybody experienced the same decay, except, of course, the two men whom the Lord miraculously called out of this world, Enoch in the book of Genesis, and then Elijah the prophet later on. When Job was going through all of his trials and struggles, he knew that he himself would experience the decay of his flesh before he would rise again from the dead and see his Savior eye to eye. And this is what he said in Job 19. He said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And we all know also what Martha said about her brother Lazarus when Jesus told those who had accompanied them to the grave to take the stone away. She said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." That's the decay that men go through. But you know, the most amazing thing about our text tonight is not that Jesus' body wouldn't stay in the grave, although that is amazing, and we're going to celebrate that this coming Lord's Day. But the fact is, nobody's body is going to stay in the grave forever. We're all going to be raised up, either in the resurrection to life or the resurrection to everlasting damnation. And nor is the impressive thing about what we find in Psalm 16 the fact that Jesus occupied the grave for a mere 3 days. There were people who rose again in less time than that. Consider Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son, whom Jesus raised during the course of his ministry. In fact, neither of them had even been buried yet. But rather, the most amazing thing about what David prophesied about Jesus Christ is that his body would not decay during the 3 days of his entombment. It didn't even start the process. Now, before we stop to think about what all of that means, specifically as it applies to Jesus, let's consider all of this meant for David when David wrote this psalm. David probably wrote Psalm 16 when he was fleeing from Saul. And you can see throughout this psalm that it expresses a trust and a confidence in God, that God would watch over him and protect him and be with him no matter how bad his outward circumstances might be. And you can see this even in the first couple of verses. Verses 1 and 2 describe David's relationship to the Lord. Verse 1 says that he trusted the Lord. He looked to God to preserve him, even as Saul pursued him throughout the wilderness. And note that when David wrote all of this about God in verses 1 and 2, notice how he uses different names of God here. He addressed God in verse 1 as simply God or El, a Hebrew name that means the strong one, the mighty one, the one who has power, because David believed that God really could protect him from all of his adversaries. But then in verse 2, you'll notice that he also addressed God as Lord, and it's written once in all capital letters, where it signifies God's covenant name, Jehovah, emphasizing his faithfulness to his people. And then it occurs again in lowercase letters where it reflects the word Adonai, which simply means master. And so David is looking at God from different perspectives here, and he's saying that he knows God is the strong one, that he's his ever faithful covenant Lord, that he's his master. He takes a personal interest in David. And this gives him that confidence that he needed to face all of his challenges. Well, God is, in fact, the strong one, the covenant Lord, the master of all of his people, isn't he? James Boyce, the late pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, made a helpful observation about this. This is what he wrote. He said, "We have an equivalent of this in our common New Testament way of speaking when we say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Savior corresponds to El, since it is as the strong one that Jesus saves us. Lord is the equivalent of Adonai. It means that Jesus is also master of our lives." And here we see Boyce telling us that David never doubted, even for one second while he was being pursued out in the wilderness, that his covenant-making and covenant-keeping Lord would be with him. And we should not doubt that either. David's confidence and God should be our confidence in God. David's confidence also produced very distinct results, and we find these in verses 3 and 4. Look at what David writes here. He says, those that trust in the Lord delight in fellowship with God's people on earth. Now, when David wrote these words, he was probably thinking of Jonathan, his companion, Saul's son, as well as maybe others who had joined him from time to time as he was out in the wilderness. But it's not just that. Not only did David draw near to others who loved the Lord, but he also tells us in verse 4 that he refused to make friendships with those who did not walk with the Lord, with people who chased after other gods and participated in all kinds of profane worship. Because you see, David understood something very important about the way that things work. He knew that when he fellowshiped with God's people, that would help him draw closer to God. But if he were to fellowship with those that were God's enemies, that would inevitably lead him away from God. We find that same principle about the company that we keep in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which interestingly is Paul's famous discourse on the resurrection. And there he reminded the Corinthians that evil associations corrupt good habits. It's a reminder to all of us that as God's people, we should be intentional about everything that we do to serve Him. Because everything we do, even the matter of choosing our friends, affects us in our walk with the Lord one way or another. And then from this, David goes on to, in the next few lines, to review the blessings that he had experienced as a result of trusting in the Lord and walking with the Lord and walking with God's people. And these are really amazing things to see here. For example, David says that God was his portion and cup. He means that the Lord satisfies all of his needs. There wasn't anything that he needed that God did not provide for him. David said the Lord was his lot. That is, he could count on the Lord to protect him from every danger. David said that his lines or inheritance had fallen in pleasant places, that the Lord had increased his joy and contentment even during some very severe trials. And then finally, David's last blessing that he mentions is that God had given him counsel or wisdom so that he could fulfill the service that God required of him. Now, David had already experienced these blessings to some degree. He was continuing to experience them even as he wrote Psalm 16. He knew that God was going to be with him and would continue to be with him. And so he ends this part in verse 8 with this amazing statement. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And we can't be moved either if we're walking in the same steps that David did. But then we switch with verse 9. And the last three verses of this psalm, which are the ones that I want to focus on tonight, go beyond what David had already experienced and what he was experiencing when he wrote. Because you see, David tells us here that he expects these blessings to go on forever and ever. Now, we tend to think that death gets in the way. When we experience death or when a loved one experiences death, that keeps us from serving the Lord. It keeps us from fulfilling our mission. That's not really the case. When God calls us out of this world, we've done everything that he's told us to do. And in that sense, death is really just a blip in our lives. And it's not even a bad thing nowadays, because the Lord uses our deaths to give us many other good things. And how do we know this? Let me just give you three reasons that sort of tie in with Psalm 16 here. First is that we have God's promise of everlasting life. In fact, we not only have His promise of everlasting life, we actually have that life right now, because we have been raised spiritually from the dead by the Holy Spirit. We've been raised from the dead because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has called us by His sovereign voice out of that spiritual death. 1 John chapter 5 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Not that you will have it when you die, but that you actually have it right now. And you see, David was confident knowing this because he was guaranteed of the gospel's promises. Another thing that we see here is, according to the prophecy that we have in these last three verses, we have a Savior who never experienced corruption. Now think about that. When Jesus was on the cross, at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, He cried out, as we confessed in the reading from the Belgic Confession earlier, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" He felt His Father forsaking Him on the cross so that He might experience the full rage of hell in our place so that we never have to experience that. But the Father did not abandon Jesus Christ in the grave. He continued to protect and to guard His body from decay, even in that dark and cold and lonely place. And also, the third thing we see here is that the Lord promises so much more for us after this. Promises life and joy and pleasure that will never end. And it's all tied directly to Jesus' victory over the grave. David believed that God would bless him in the next life because He had blessed him so abundantly in this life, having that promise of a Savior. And we need to believe that too. Now, when David prophesied no decay, we need to understand that he knew he wasn't talking about himself. That's so important here. How could he not expect to have seen corruption? Just a few years before this, Nathan told him explicitly that he would expire and go to his fathers. And where were his fathers? They had all died. They had all been buried. They had all decayed. They saw the corruption. And so when David wrote these words, he must have known that he was talking about someone other than himself. That promise of no decay could not be for him. It had to be for that greater son, that seed of his that God had promised would sit upon his throne forever and ever. Because you see, the notion of decay is completely incompatible with the never-ending nature of the Messiah's reign over the kingdom of God. And that's what Peter drew the attention of his hearers to in that Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. Listen to what he said then. He said, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, if David understood this, so did Jesus Christ. And that's why the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ endured the cross and despised all the shame that came with an accursed death, because he looked forward to that joy that was set before him. We can only suppose that when Jesus died on the cross, he died with the confidence of Psalm 16, strengthening his soul. Now, as we've seen tonight, our text arose out of David's experiences. And even in his worst trials, David expected God to preserve him and bless him and give him everything he needed. But he also prophesied about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, but rested in the hope that his body would not see corruption. And this gave David boldness. And we see that boldness in the very last verse of this psalm. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And what I want you to consider tonight is that this psalm is a record of God's promises to you as well. People handle death in different ways. Unbelievers, knowing that they stand under the condemnation of God, fear it, though they often just pretend it's a natural thing. It's part of life, they say. No, it's not part of life. It's part of God's curse. That's what it is. And so they adopt this philosophy. Well, you just grin and bear it. You just learn to live with people dying all around you. But even for believers who know all about Jesus rising from the dead and the promise of the gospel of a future resurrection, death is not a pleasant experience. We know what it is. It's a result of human sin. It introduces a separation into our lives that brings pain with it and hurt. And it's such a deep hurt that it touches every single one of us at one time or another. Because we don't want to say goodbye to loved ones. We have to keep reminding ourselves that death is not the end. Scripture reminds us that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, we're all familiar with it, right? But notice the verb there, we walk through it. We don't live there. That's not where our lives are. And Psalm 23 also promises that when we do have to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that our Lord Jesus Christ goes with us every step of the way. He knows what it's like, having experienced it himself. He felt the pain of death with Lazarus and others, and he himself experienced death for us. And so his rod and his staff protect us and comfort us. We rest in the confidence of Jesus' presence because we know that he now lives. In a sense, we can say that he began conquering death even before he rose from the dead, because his body never went through the process of decay. And we have this comfort, if we belong to Jesus Christ, that his resurrection is not just a guarantee that we will live, but it's a promise of his continuing presence now as we live in this fallen world. Now, what do you say to this? Is your confession of faith only as only good as long as you have health and strength? And you have a good job and your family is well and your health is good? then you have a strong confession of faith, but when things start to fall away, your confession's not so strong. Well, I hope not. Because that's not what we're talking, that's exactly the opposite of what we're talking about here. The confession of a Christian looks beyond what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. It doesn't look at the newspaper to see how things are going today. But it takes refuge in the fact that we belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul, both in life and in death, and that this, our Savior, has reigned from before the creation of this world and will continue to reign forever and ever. And we belong to this Savior because He satisfied for all our sins and redeemed us from all the power of the devil, and He preserves us so that even the very hairs of our head are numbered and protected by His sovereign care. And this being so, we can be absolutely confident that all things, the entire universe, has to work together for our good. It's true that our bodies are walking corpses. The seeds of death are there as soon as we're conceived in our mother's wombs. And we all know how very little it takes to remove us from this world. A little virus, a little clog in an artery, or something like that. Tiny little things. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul exclaimed, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" When Paul wrote those words in the book of Romans, he seems to be writing as someone who was literally tired of staring death in the face every day. He longed to be made whole again, and he knew that he would be. Because in the very next chapter, he proclaimed that his wholeness is not found in himself, but it's found in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Do you see the hope that He had gave us in these words? After Jesus has walked with us through the valley of the shadow of death, His resurrection guarantees that we will also rise from the dead. And what a glorious resurrection that will be. Jesus spoke of it in the Gospel of John. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Can you imagine that? When our Lord comes back, all those graves are just going to open up. All those people who are now dead, all of us who will die before that, are going to come out of our graves. We're going to be there. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to acknowledge who He is. And if we believed in this life, we'll be with Him forever. And if we haven't believed in Him, we'll be separated from His favor and love for all eternity. David trusted God. He expressed his anticipation of God's unfailing mercies in Psalm 16. Remember how it began. "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." When he said preserve me, he wasn't just talking about being preserved from Saul's evil and his plans against him. He's talking about being preserved forever and ever. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about being made alive in Jesus Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the thought that I want to leave you with this evening is this. We know that Psalm 16 is a record of David's trust in God to make it happen. But is it also a description of your trust in God? Now, I mean this in two ways. First of all, David clearly saw death as a defeated and conquered enemy. Can you say that? Maybe it's easy to agree to this now. Well, neither you nor your loved ones are facing an imminent threat of death. But suppose you were, could you still rejoice in the fact that Jesus conquered death? One of the vows that parents make when they bring their children for baptism concerns death. If the Lord were to call one of your covenant children home, can you accept his providential appointment? Can you continue to believe that God is merciful and gracious to you on the basis of his covenant promises and have that firm and unyielding confidence in the resurrection? Or would the death of a child cause you to collapse and crumble before him? And every time we witness parents making this vow, we should affirm our own commitment to the precious doctrines that lie behind that. The other thing here that I want you to see, the other way that I meant the question that I asked you a minute ago, is this. David lived in the light of his Savior's resurrection, trusting God to provide him with everything he needed for the sake of his Redeemer. Everything in this life and beyond. Is that where you are? Do your days belong to Jesus Christ? Do you find that his grace is sufficient in every hour? David did. And Psalm 16 calls you to do that as well. If you're a child of God, to trust Jesus no matter what. To live with him day in and day out because he is your living Savior. Amen.